Father, we pray that you will open 1 Corinthians 12 to us. I pray that you would anoint the teaching this morning, power of the Spirit. Your word would come alive to all of us and encourage us. Lord, truly, we want to love each other and use the gifts to glorify you and to build each other up. And so, Lord, send your Spirit now during this time of teaching. Surround us with your protection. Thank you, Father. We need you always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, spiritual gifts. Let's begin reading. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Let's start with that right there. Paul is writing a letter in which he keeps doing different subjects, and he uses the word now a lot. Remember, he's talked about lawsuits, he's talked about divisions, he's talked about sexual immorality, he's talked about not offering eating food to idols. And every time he'll come to a new subject, he'll go, now. It's something you can go back and read the book. How many times he goes, now. And so now he's coming to a new subject, so he goes, now, about spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. The interesting study for you to do is how many times the Bible says don't be ignorant. There are certain things we're not to be ignorant about. The word for ignorant, there's two different Greek words, and neither one of them are very nice. One of them is agnomeia. We get the word agnostic, meaning I'm ignorant, I don't know. The other is idiotus, and we get the English word idiot, and it really just means someone who's uneducated. The word here is agnoma, I don't know if I'm pronouncing the Greek correctly, meaning I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you. Elsewhere in the Bible it says, don't be ignorant. 1 Corinthians 10 says, don't be ignorant about our forefathers that came out of Egypt but were scattered in the desert. Don't forget that history. In Romans 11:25, it says, I don't want you to be ignorant about Israel, that they will be restored in the last days. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I apologize, it says, I don't want you to be ignorant about the rapture, if you read it. So there's some subjects where the author will say, don't be ignorant. And when it comes to spiritual gifts, church, God is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. By the way, he doesn't want that because he loves us. He says in 1 John, I have no greater joy than knowing that my children are walking in the truth. My greatest burden as a pastor is that we would all walk in truth. And every time I teach, my only goal is that we would be more in the truth. The truth sets us free. Now, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. The word for spiritual gifts, it says, is actually just the word spirituals. It means it's pneumatika. I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual things, spiritual gifts, pneumatika. Pneuma, is it okay if I do a lot of Greek today? You can try and somebody really stay with me because I want this to help you. Where do we get the word pneuma? Pneumos. You ever had pneumonia? What is pneumonia? Condition of the lung. The word for spirit is pneuma. It's wind. In Hebrew, it's ruach, and it also means wind. So the Holy Spirit is wind. Remember Jesus said the Spirit is like wind? You can't see it. It goes where it wants. So the pneumatika are the things of the Spirit that come out in your life. And it is a word that is defined as that which is powerful and almost invincible. Doesn't mean you won't die, but the unique, if it's really the Holy Spirit working through you, it is powerful. The pneumatika. Later in verse 4, he says there's different kinds of gifts. That's a different word. It's not the pneumatika. It's gifts of charisma or the charismata. Pastor, too many Greek words? I hope not. Because what's the Greek word for grace? Anybody know? It's charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. So a person who has gifts has charisma. It's the manifestation of that grace. Have you received Jesus in your life? Then that grace will be shown in your life. So the pneumatika, the spiritual gifts, and then in verse 4, the gifts, the word gifts all by itself is just charisma. The charismata. So this subject this morning is the pneumatika, the charisma, the spiritual gifts, okay? The result of grace, the result of having the Holy Spirit inside of you. Now, allow me to make a couple of statements before I read the text. Okay. First of all, the gifts exist today. The gifts were not just in the first century. The gifts did not go away. There are some who argue that the gifts of the Spirit were only for the first century church and that they don't exist anymore. But they are called cessationalist. They say the gifts ceased. Now, their argument, I just want you to know this because this is out there. They're going to have you turn to 1 Corinthians 13, turn one page over and look at verse 8. Love never fails. This will be our text next week. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. You see, they argue that, oh, well, once we got the full canon of Scripture, once the Scriptures were written, we now have the perfection, the Word of God. We don't need the gifts anymore. So God doesn't, He only gave the gifts until the Bible was complete. That is a bad use of the Greek. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but the top scholars, you do your own homework, would tell you that when perfection comes is a reference to when Jesus comes. The gifts of the Spirit exist until Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, we won't have to prophesy in heaven. Well, He'll be there. We'll be with Him. But the gifts of the Spirit are until Christ returns. And I can give you proof of that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it's look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7. It says, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus to be revealed. The gifts of the Spirit are until the coming of Christ. The gifts of the Spirit are until... So now go back to 1 Corinthians 12. You see, if you think the first century church needed God's power, we need it more than ever. We are living in evil times and we need supernatural gifts. And we serve a supernatural God. And we who seek the fullness of the Spirit have been baptized in the Spirit. We are empowered. There is a power. Even though we are weak, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We get colds. We get weak. Our body perishes on the outside. On the inside, inwardly, we are renewed day by day. Inwardly, we are renewed, outwardly perishing. And we are full of God's love. And that river of life and that Holy Spirit is inside of us. You have a dynamism about you. And it's not you. You can't boast of it. It's Jesus inside of you. Jesus is in you, church. And Jesus is not weak in you. Jesus is strong in you. And He's given gifts to you. And you have a power. Paul the Apostle wrote, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, it's a matter of power. So, number one, the gifts are until Christ returns. We need His supernatural gifts. Number two, the gifts, and this is just if you were taking notes, the gifts are for the building up of the church and the glorifying of Christ. Let me say that again. The gifts are for the building up of the church and the glorifying of Christ. The gifts are never intended to glorify you. You don't have a gift and you use it. No, boy, people are going to think I'm fabulous. No. They build each other up. Whatever that gift is, we're helping each other. And number two, we're glorifying Jesus Christ. Number three, every believer has spiritual gifts, a gift or gifts. Every born again child has gifts. I know that because I'll show it to you in our text this morning. To each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit. There's no such thing as, I'm a Christian, but God forgot to give me any gifts at all. No. If you're a Christian, God will manifest Himself, His grace, His charis, will produce charismata in your life. Okay? Number four, God chooses which gift to give. How about that? And he arranges it. You can't go into the gift store with a shopping cart like in Safeway. And you can ask, you can say, God, I'd like to have the gift of miracles. Maybe he'll give it to you. There's nothing wrong with asking. It says, Jesus said, ask, how much more will your Father give good gifts? You know, right? So you should be asking for gifts. You should eagerly desire gifts. You should ask God. When we get to 1 Corinthians 14, it's going to say, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So, Lord, give me the gift of prophecy, I pray. And I will take as many gifts as God wants to give me. But he is the one who chooses and arranges the gifts. And finally, number five, every gift has value. Every gift has value. We're talking just a few minutes about the body as a whole, body parts. Paul's going to talk about that. I was playing basketball years ago in the Philippines, and we were passing the ball in a competitive game. I was younger back then, and the ball hit my finger square on this little pinky and broke it, I think. But you know how a pinky is, you don't go get a thing, you just kind of deal with it. So it's now still crooked to this day. And I would be sore at night, and I'd say, would you rub my finger? This pinky may not seem important, but it is important. Every part of the body is important. And if one part suffers, every part suffers. And so every gift is important. So those are observations I would make. The gifts are for today, and they are intended to build each other. That's why I want us to use our gifts. I can show you in Ephesians 4, where it says that the body of Christ builds itself up. You see, in Ephesians 4, it says God gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. And then it says, as the word equips us, we build each other up and we become mature in the faith. So the various gifts that we're going to read about, you use your gift, you use your gift. We build each other up. That's the idea. And that's what you should, that's the main point, I think, of this chapter this morning, is the idea of using these gifts and having unity in using these gifts. So let's go on to verse 2. You know, when you were pagans, verse 2, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So, very simply, Matthew 12, 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, if it's in my heart, you know, to curse God, then I'm probably not a Christian, right? But if the Holy Spirit comes in me, then what will come out of my mouth will be that which honors Jesus Christ. That's something we all blow it with our speech. But Romans chapter 10 says that we are saved by our mouth and by our heart. And it says that if we believe in our heart, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart, we believe unto justification, and with the mouth, we confess unto salvation. When the Holy Spirit comes in you, Jesus is Lord. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I remember when I was a new Christian, back in 1977, I was freshly saved. And God was confirming himself through signs and wonders in my life. Things were happening that were just, wow, you're real, Jesus. And I remember driving the steering wheel, I was all by myself, saying, Jesus is Lord. It just came out of my mouth. You see, because the reality that Jesus Christ, Lord, you are Lord. And so we who are his children, we confess his name. Hebrews says, a sacrifice of praise, lips that confess his name. It's good to confess Jesus. You know, you can do it in the shower, or you can do it before other people. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before man, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven and angels. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. And so confessing, just, you know, Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no way to the Father but through you. I confess you. You are the Son of God. You do it when you pray. Confess. Jesus is Lord. Verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Yeah, we're all pretty different. A lot of differences in appearance, differences in culture, maybe in this church, I think so. Differences in age. You're not all as young as me. No, I'm just kidding. We're all different. We're all different. And our backgrounds are different. Our parents were different. Some of us had strict parents. Some of us had no parents at home at all. Some of us, so we're all very different. But when we come to Christ and he gives us gifts, our diversity becomes a strength. We celebrate our differences, our diversity. There's only one Lord, and there are different workings of the Spirit. Actually, God is all about unity and diversity. Unity because we're just one church. We're unified. But diversity because we have different gifts. There's a beautiful verse. You can just write it down. It's in Ephesians 3:10. It says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God has been made known. That even the angels are watching it. Go on and read that. Ephesians 3:10. So God, the God's plan was the church. And the word for manifold means multicolored, you know, like a rainbow. So the beautiful diversity, Jew and Gentile, all mixed together, believing in Christ and the diversity. So our diversity is a strength that is to be celebrated. Verse 7, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. So the manifestation means that which is visible, the way it comes out. This is one way the Spirit works. It manifests itself. It says the word plureo, and it means just plural again. And it means it just like it went up on a movie screen. Oh, this is a way. This is part of Jesus, and this is part of Jesus, and this is part of Jesus. So the manifestation for the common good. And then he's going to list some gifts here. Now, honestly, I've been to classes on what these gifts are about. I don't think the primary purpose of this chapter is to tell us what these gifts are about. He's not going to define these gifts, wisdom and knowledge. I think the primary thing is to let us know that we need to love each other and work together. But let's look at the list. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. Now, wisdom there is thought to be a timely word, a word aptly spoken, a word of wisdom. It's kind of like when they came to Jesus and they said, should we pay taxes or not? And he said, give me a coin. Whose picture is that? Caesar. Then give to Caesar what is Caesar and to God's what is God's. And they had nothing to say. The word of wisdom is that word that fits the situation. Sometimes it's just the scripture that fits the situation. That right idea, that right thought, a word of wisdom is, what do we do? Here's it brings truth to that moment. It is a manifestation of wisdom. It's a beautiful gift. But Proverbs speaks of a word aptly spoken, how good is a timely word. Okay, so that word of wisdom, that very thing that fits the situation. And then it says, to another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? I'm not sure. One teaching that I received, if you really want to talk in the supernatural, is that the word of knowledge is knowing that which you normally could not know. Like when Jesus was sitting with the woman at the well, and he said, go call your husband. He said, I don't have one. He says, that's right. You've had five husbands, And the man you're with now is not your husband. Oh, sir, you're a prophet. He knew something about her that was supernaturally known. Elijah used to do that. He used to know what was happening in someone's bedroom. The word of knowledge, knowing something beyond which should be knowable. That's one way to define it. There are other applications that it simply means wisdom applied, knowledge. In any case, the word of knowledge. The third one mentioned, to another faith, the gift of faith. Now, every Christian has faith, right? By grace are we saved through faith, and this not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, and not by works, lest any man should boast. So we all have faith or we're not Christians. But the gift of faith is that ability to take that faith and apply it in a specific situation. I just believe God's going to do this, and he does. In that moment of faith, and you see that lame man get up in the name of Jesus, and he walked. That's a moment of faith that came upon you. My pastor, I love this story. I actually wasn't there for this, but I'm sure it's a true story. My first pastor, we were down in Fallbrook, California, North San Diego. At that time, Pastor Chuck Smith used to have a tent, and the tent would go from place to place in Southern California, and they would preach Christ. And Chuck, and there'd be several speakers, musicians, but you had to set up this big tent. So on the football, on the high school grass, we were scheduled to have this event with Chuck Smith coming, all this talented people to share the Lord. But when the tent was set up, they could not find the paperwork to show that the tent was fireproof. And the fire department said, we have to have proof that it's fireproof, or we can't let you use this tent and put people in there. So my pastor, Glenn Cook, said, could you try and burn it? We just try and burn it. And they finally said, okay. They took a blowtorch to this fabric, and it would not burn. Now, that took faith from my pastor to say that. He just said, burn it, and then it wouldn't burn, and they let us have the event. And that gift of faith, that a moment God gives you the faith that he's going to do something, it happens, that gift of faith. And then to another is that gift of healing. Now, a person with a gift of healing couldn't heal everybody all the time, or he would go to the hospital and empty it out right away. Healing is something which only God comes from God. But as God leads and puts it on the heart of a person who might have a particular gift to pray for the sick and they get well, that's a gift of healing. I don't know if I have that gift, but I have seen people get well that I've laid hands on. Jesus said in Mark 16, he said, you will lay hands on the sick and they will get well. So in one sense, that gift is for all of us. But those who would maybe excel in it would have the gift of healing. Might also be referring to just the kind of healing of restoring someone and ministering to them when they're sick. And then verse 10, to another, miraculous powers. I don't really have any great illustrations there. I mean, miraculous powers could be the loaves and fishes or something. We don't see it commonly, do we? But does God do miracles today? He does. He's still doing miracles. And then to another, prophecy. Prophecy is actually supposed to be a gift that, to some extent, we all have. Prophecy is a gift. It's not foretelling the future, necessarily. It can be. It is just foretelling, saying what is on God's mind. Prophecy is speaking what is on the mind of the Lord to everyone else. And I've seen these gifts in our church, by the way, and I will maybe refer to that before we're done. I'm going to take you to 11 o'clock, so dig into the word with me. You didn't get worship, so you get a little more teaching, okay? So prophecy, a very important gift, just to speak for, like, I think the Lord would say to you, brother, this. I think the Lord wants you to know this, sister, and speaking the mind of the Lord to the body of Christ. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, the discerning of spirits, as in the King James. Remember where Paul was in Philippi? And this slave girl who made money for her owners by telling fortunes, she followed up behind Paul and Silas. And she said, these men are sent from God to tell you the way to be saved. These men are sent from God to tell you the way to be saved. It's in Acts chapter 16. These men are sent from God. And Paul the Apostle had the gift of discernment. He knew this was not someone that was with him from the Holy Spirit. This was from the devil. This was a distraction. And he turned around to the slave girl and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he cast the spirit out of that woman. And that woman probably got saved, which is great. And because of that, the owners had he and Silas put in jail and flogged. But he had the gift of discernment. Someone can come up to you and he says, oh, hi, brother. I want to be in your church. You have to discern. Sometimes enemy disguises himself. It says in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and his workers masquerade as servants of righteousness. And so if you're downtown and the Jehovah's Witnesses have their little booth and their little brochures, they have a tie on and a smile. And yes, oh, yes, we want you to know about Jesus. No, they're bringing to you another gospel. They don't believe in the Jesus who is God of the universe. They make him somebody less. So do the Jehovah's Witnesses. So do the Mormons. And so we need discernment of spirits. And that requires being sensitive to know the Lord well. And it's a special gift to recognize. I can remember as a new believer, this cult guy wanted to share faith with me. And I just, all of a sudden, my heart was racing, and it's something inside me was saying, get out of there. Leave. This guy is not from God. And I did. And my God preserved the innocence of my new Christianity. The discerning of spirits is an important gift. And then to another, speaking in tongues, different kinds of tongues. And then finally to another, interpretation of tongues. Tongues gets everybody's fascination. Tongues is languages, glossalia, and it just means speaking in a language other than your own. Paul will say in the next chapter, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, apparently there are angelic languages. There are other languages. And so in the book of Acts, we see that when they received the Spirit, many times, not every time, but many, maybe most, they would receive the gift of tongues. And so people get hung up on this. There are some groups that say, oh, but if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's wrong. At the end of this chapter, I'll show you that that's wrong. It says, do all speak in tongues? No. Are all apostles? No. So the gifts are individual. But the speaking in tongues is the receiving of a prayer language where you babble. And it is declaring the wonders of God. And sometimes it is a means to just unburden your heart in prayer, because it sort of bypasses the brain and just allows you to, oh, Lord, I pour my spirit out to you. And so you begin to speak in a language. Now, Paul will tell us in the 14th chapter that this is something that is done privately between you and God, unless there is an interpreter in the church of tongues. So I don't do, if you ask me, do I have a prayer language? Yes, I do. Janet does too. I don't know if she has used it in years. Sometimes it goes dormant. But there are still times where you just, by myself, I will just, it's restful to just babble in tongues. And it's, as far as it being one of the higher gifts, no, it's not. Because it's more for self-edification. And Paul's going to talk about that in the 14th chapter. You know, and then as far as interpretation of tongues, now again, if you're a cessationist, you go, I don't believe in tongues, that's fine. We still love each other. I do. I have experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I do believe in everything I'm telling you. All these gifts are supernatural, and they are now. That's what this pastor believes, and I will stand by that. I was in the Philippines leading, and I heard Chuck told me about this. I was leading a conference among Filipino people in Dumaguete City, Southern Island, and these were pastors, leaders, and I had the privilege of, they asked me to lead the believers meeting after the thing, after the, in the believers meeting is kind of like after the Bible study, you're all worshiping and waiting on the Lord. You've never been to they call it afterglow or believers meeting. Some of them can get strange, but some of them can be very nice. And so we were doing this and people were sort of praying and maybe there was a prophecy. And all of a sudden, and I'm up there trying to lead and keep it orderly and godly and fitting and orderly, scriptural. And all of a sudden, then there's a tongue. Somebody stands up, blah, 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 blah. And I know that that's out of order unless there's an interpretation. It was kind of like, oh, Lord, let there be an interpretation. And so who does God give the interpretation to? Me. And that is one and only time I've ever experienced that. Immediately, I knew that it was what it was declaring, and I just said it. And at that moment, because God wanted it, he allowed me to interpret the tongue. And the interpretation of tongues, according to Acts 1, is declaring the wonders of God. It's not, it's sometimes followed by a prophecy. Actually, if it's done correctly, it will be declaring the wonders of God. So, interesting, God lives, he reigns, and the gifts are for today. His power. By the way, this is not an exhaustive list. Turn to Romans 12 real quick. Turn back to Romans 12. Let's see some of the other list of gifts right here. Romans 12, verse 4. Romans 12, verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, okay, that or helps, the gift of helping, let him serve. That's a gift where the ability is really good at washing the dishes. You're really good at setting up the chairs and things like that. You're a servant. If it is teaching, let him teach. That speaks for itself. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. Some of you guys have the gift of encouragement, and I kind of know that. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. There are some people that have the ability to give beyond just their tithe. They're giving all the time. They're giving, giving, giving. Often those are people that God makes good wage earners because they're willing to give, and they're honoring him with their money. So God often makes that people have money. If you have that gift of giving, give generously. And then if it's leadership, govern diligently, work hard, be a hard worker, be a good leader. And finally, if it's mercy, do it cheerfully. Beautiful list of the gifts. Did I skip encouraging? If I didn't mean to. If it's encouraging, let them encourage. You guys have these gifts. I mean, you do. And we're going to see some others at the end of our chapter in 1 Corinthians. If you really want, and one other thing that you might want to note in your notes is all of the gifts are summarized in one verse in 1 Peter. I'll read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 4, excuse me, 1 Peter 4:10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And then in verse 11, two things. If anyone speaks, he should do so as if one speaking the very words of God. So there are oral gifts. Speak the very words of God. If anyone serves, there's this kind of gift right here, see? Muscle, see my muscle? Okay. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God gives. So whether it's speaking or serving, do it as unto the Lord. Back to 1 Corinthians. Back to 1 Corinthians. So where are we? Verse 11. Oh, no, verse 11, yes. All these gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives to each one just as he determines. So God determined what gifts he would give you so you can glorify him. In my life, he asked me to give me a gift to teach and a gift, I think, sometimes of the word of wisdom and, you know, related to teaching things. But I can look around the room and I go, God, around the yard, and I can see, you know, I know that Janet and Val have a gift of mercy. I've seen it. And a gift of helps and a gift of teaching. Darla, I know you have, among other things, a gift of encouragement. The other day, we were all sad online in our prayer meeting, and Darla goes, I have good news. Be of good cheer. God's in control. You know, and it was like a word of the Lord to us through encouragement. We use these gifts. Steve, I don't know all your gifts, but you have a gift of administration, and I appreciate that. Somebody asked to administer things. You do it well. And I could go around, and you all have various gifts. You have gifts, and you use them. Just use them faithfully. It's not about exalting any person. It's about us exalting Christ together and building each other up. So verse 12, I'll move it along just a little bit now, time-wise. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. So for the rest of the chapter, he's going to talk about a metaphor that the church is like a human body. Hands, nose, okay? And we all work together. Verse 14, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. I like verse 18. God has arranged us where we belong. I like the thought. Your brother Charlie Jan gave a sermon on that once. How God has arranged us. And he says, so don't worry about it. He put you where he wants you to be. God is able to arrange you. I go, Lord, do you really want me pastoring out here on my own lawn? And he's going, Roger, I've arranged you. I know how to arrange my church. Trust me. You really want me using my gift here? I know how to arrange my church. I know what gift I've given you, and I know where I've put you. God arranged my nose here. He did not put my nose down where my belly button is. He put it up here. He arranged it, okay? Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. One of my favorite brothers and pastors in this city, Gaylord Inns, received this in the middle of the night one time. I don't need you. You can't say to somebody else in the body of Christ, I don't need you. All those Baptists over there, I don't need you. Oh, the church over there, I don't need you. I can't say that. All those who are truly Christian, we need each other. We might not find it easy sometimes, but we are to love each other. Despite our differences, we are the body of Christ. And we are to work together and to love each other. If we have not love, we have nothing. We'll teach you that next week. We'll talk about it next week. If you use your spiritual gift, but you don't do it in love, you're empty. If I'm giving a sermon right now to you, or I teach, I don't give sermons, I teach. If I'm doing it and I don't love you, God help me. I want to be full of God's love, and so do you. So I can't say I don't need you. Verse 22, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think of as less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. So we have certain parts of our body that are treated more modestly, obviously. And don't forget the internal organs. I mean, you know, you have a lung in there. That's an important part, yeah. So our body, every part is important to God, every part. And we, even the weaker parts, I already told you about my little finger. It's important. I like this finger. And when it was hurt, I couldn't grip things as tight. May not seem important, but it's important. And that's not as important maybe as my eye or my nose or my mouth, but every part of the body is important for what it does. And so, where are we? Verse 24, the unpresentable parts need no special treatment, our presentable part. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there would be no division in the body, but that each part would have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So if one of us suffers, we all suffer. we're a small enough church, we've experienced that, where something goes wrong, you know, we all feel it. We all feel it together. We walk through it together. But at the same time, when something goes right and God uses a part of the body, we should rejoice with each other. We should encourage each other. There's nothing wrong with encouraging each other, by the way. It's okay to say, wow, I encourage you. That was good. You used your gift. You know, it's okay to tell the pastor that I liked the message. That's not going to build. I don't say that for my ego. But I really like, for example, sometimes JJ will say to me, thank you, Pastor Roger. That spoke to me. Because then I know that it connected. Now, we should give that kind of encouragement to each other. That's not about ego. That's about encouraging each other. We should encourage each other. If one part suffers, they all suffer. If one part is honored, they all are honored, rejoice with it. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, now he's going to do the list one more time. First of all, apostles. Apostles were largely in the first century. It was those who had seen Christ risen from the dead. Apostles had miracles in their ministry. There are apostles today in the sense of the people at church plant and our leaders, but not capital A, small A. Prophets, there were prophets like Agabus in the early church, prophets that would speak forth the mind of God to the church a little more profoundly than just the gift of prophecy. Thirdly, teachers, then workers of miracles, and those having gifts of healing, and those able to help others. Gift of helps, and those with gifts of administration. That's an important gift. And those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, the obvious answer to that question is no. Are we all apostles here today? No, not. So did we all speak in tongues? No, we don't. We all have whatever gift God gave us. But verse 31, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And he's going to talk in chapter 14, desire gifts that build up the church. And finally, he says, and now I will show you the sun is attacking me. I will show you the most excellent way. And we're going to talk about love. Agape love. Next week, we'll talk about chapter 13, the love chapter. And the gifts of the Spirit are to be operated with the love of God. I guess what I get out of this chapter, folks, is that God wants us to work together. First, turn to Ephesians 4 before we close. Ephesians chapter 4. I already said it, but I want you to see it. Ephesians 4:11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every kind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray. Lord, we are parts of the body, your body. We eat from the same loaf, we drink from the same cup, and this morning we will eat from that loaf and drink from that cup, signifying our unity, that it's through your death and through your blood that we are atoned for, we are healed, we are forgiven. I thank you that you've given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing the things to come. I pray you would fill this church with the Holy Spirit. Fill each of us anew with the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would even give gifts to the church this day. Increase us in the spiritual gifts. Increase us in each of these gifts because we need them. We need encouragement. We need prophecy. We need mercy. We need all of these gifts, Lord God. So I pray you would scatter abroad the gifts here at CIF. And I pray that you would grow the church to be what you want it to be. Thank you, Lord. You are the head of the church. And we worship you. In Jesus' name. Amen.